Man, it is so good to be with you all this morning. So great to be in the house of God with God's people. So great to celebrate Him, to be united with other believers, worshiping Him, coming before the throne of God and lifting Him high, because He is, as Pastor Steve said, He is still the solution. His kingdom is still at hand, and His ways are still higher than all of our ways, no matter what side of the aisle you find yourself on. Church, I don't know about you. I've got to confess this morning. I'm weary. I'm tired. And I'm tired of all the finger pointing. I'm tired of violence piled upon violence, trauma upon trauma, injustice upon injustice. I'm tired of all the blame going around to everyone else out there. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the media twisting things to mean whatever serves their own agenda on both sides. I'm just tired of it. But I also have a word from God for us today. And I'm gonna bring it with as much clarity as I'm able, with as much care and compassion and sensitivity as I'm able. And I'm also gonna deliver it unapologetically, because my singular aim this morning is to point us toward Jesus, is to help us catch a glimpse of Jesus, of His kingdom, His ways, of how we ought to conduct ourselves as followers of Christ, regardless of what's happening out there, what we're responsible for, what we have to answer to God for. So I want us to go after Him this morning. I want us to turn our attention toward Him this morning. And I think we ought to pray before we open the Word of God. Amen? So God, would You silence and slow our busy minds, our anxious souls? God, would You bring us to a place of rest? And God, would You ready our hearts to receive the gift of Your word this morning? God, reveal to us Your beauty, Your glory, Your goodness. God, Your justice. God, reveal to us all that You want to do in us and through us in a deeply, deeply divided and hurting world. Help us, God. Help us see You and follow You. In Jesus' name, amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. All right, if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you regarding brotherly love. You're doing that well. You were loving the believers in Macedonia. You were loving people in Macedonia. You're doing a good job. And then he says, I want you to do this more and more. But then he adds on top of that, that you were instructed by God to love one another. And that love that he uses isn't brotherly love, it's agape love. It's perfect love. It's self-sacrificing affection toward one another. And he says, I want you to do this more and more. And then he specifically lays out what he means. So he tells the believers and he tells us not just what he wants us to do, to love more and more. He goes on to tell us how he wants us to do it. And the three, conveniently, three things that he gives us are live quietly, mind your business, and get to work. Doesn't that sound refreshing to anybody? Like, live quietly, mind your own business, and get to work. That just feels good. It's like, that's what we really want to say. Like, everybody just shut up, mind your business, and get to work. And that is exactly what Paul's saying, but that's not all that he's saying. All right, let's talk about living quietly. What's interesting about each of these phrases that Paul uses here, each of them have such tremendous depth and tremendous meaning. We're going to unpack each one. And this is why this is so important for us. No matter where you find yourself on the political spectrum, God is inviting us to catch a glimpse of his kingdom. Someone once said, if within you, you hold to nothing above you, you will succumb to that which surrounds you. And we're living in a world where we are so concerned with that which surrounds us that we've forgotten to hold on to the one who is above us. And that's what Paul is inviting us to return to, because if there's ever a time when we as followers of Jesus need to take new territory, where we need to hold on to who is above us in his ways that are above us, that time is right now. So the first thing he tells us is live quietly. Now, what Paul is specifically addressing in the context of this passage is there were people in the Thessalonian church who were idle. They were inactive. They weren't contributing to the good of the people in the community. In fact, they weren't doing anything at all. And what happened as a result of their idleness is they began to run around and sow division and discord and dissension into the community. Paul calls them in 2 Thessalonians, he calls them busybodies. You're running around getting involved in everybody else's business. You're causing all kinds of problems because you're idle. You're not active. You're not contributing in any way. And what we know is that Paul isn't chastising people who wanted to contribute but weren't able to. He's chastising people who had something of value to add to the community but instead were choosing not to. He's chastising people for their idleness, because Paul understood in his day, and what we are very clearly experiencing in our day, is that when we are idle for long enough, whatever is going on inside of us eventually is going to come out. The tension and the pressure builds up to a point where it's got to come out one way or another, and when it does damage emotionally, relationally, socially, culturally, and we're seeing that very clearly in our world today. Now, what's difficult about this, church, is that we've been living in a season of forced idleness for the last 3 months. We've been living in a season where we've been forced to slow down, to isolate ourselves from one another, And we've been oversaturated with information, with misinformation, with conflicting information. We have not only inner turmoil going on, but we've got societal conflict going off like crazy. And that's not making matters any better for us. We've got this tension and this pressure that's building in us, and eventually it wants to find its way out. And what's happening is we are looking for the closest release valve that we can find. All of this is just pushing us toward a cultural explosion, and that's what we're seeing. And this is my concern. For myself, for all of us, for anybody that claims the name of Christ, that we are more connected to mainstream media than we are to God. That we're more in tune with what this party is saying, or what that party is saying, or whoever is saying whatever. We're more in tune with that than we are connected to God and his kingdom and his ways. And so no wonder there's building tension. No wonder we feel overwhelmed and hopeless about the situation going on in our world today. No wonder why we're disquieted and anxious. Because we're just like Peter when Peter stepped out of the boat. We are looking at all of the waves. And church, there are some big waves out there right now. We're looking at all of the waves. But Jesus never called us to look at how big the waves were and describe how much damage they could do. That's not what he's asking of us. He invites us to lock eyes with him, keep our eyes on him, regardless of what's happening around us. And so the question for us is, are we more connected to the news cycle or the kingdom of heaven? Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he's still addressing the same issue about idleness. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." He's saying, look, you're not working towards anything. You're just stirring up conflict because you're idle. You're bored. Your idleness is leading you to deliberately entertain sin, and you are sowing discord and dissension within the community of God. Proverbs 16, 27 through 29 says this: "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good." And what Proverbs is telling us here is that wherever there is no vision, wherever there is no objective, no goal, no mile marker that we're working toward together, our idleness leads us to entertain sin that we otherwise would not participate in, to engage in things that actually bring division, not unity, to sow strife and not the ways of God. James 3 even tells us that the tongue is a fire, and it can set the whole world ablaze, and it actually takes us up with it. See, the problem with our current idleness, and we're slowly but surely making our way out of it. The problem with our current level of idleness is we're taking our disquieted tension and we're running toward the closest release valve, which is social media. We're looking for some way to just release the pressure so we're not feeling it as much. The tension is building and we've got to find some release. And when we, church, when we as followers of Christ, when we start spouting off about the latest controversy or the latest headline or whatever it is, it doesn't matter which side it's from. If we're not careful and we're not sure that we're sharing the truth in a helpful, loving, kind-hearted, understanding way, the only thing we're doing is we're amplifying for the whole world to see that we are more about the kingdom of men than we are about the kingdom of God. We're broadcasting for everybody to see that we're not a people of peace, of compassion, of love, but a people of fear, of division. We're doing, it's hilarious to me, you guys. It's so ironic. We think that we are so advanced in 21st century modern American culture. We think that because of all of our technological advancements, we don't have to deal with a lot of the things they dealt with back then. Paul is addressing this very same issue in the first century. The first century, it's the same issue. But at least in Paul's day, the ignorance and the stupidity was limited to a small geographical location. We're just broadcasting it for everyone to see. And all the people that know we're followers of Christ, they're outsiders looking in on this saying, why would I want any of that? Why would I want that? There's nothing different about you guys. You're just as bad as everybody else. That's what Paul's getting after in the Thessalonian church. He's saying, look, are you at rest? Or are you disquieted? Are you hopeful because God will bring triumph? No matter what's happening around us, triumph is coming. Victory is coming. He's promised it, and he's going to bring it one day. Are you more hopeful about the kingdom of God being near and at hand, or hopeless because the waves are big right now? Are you living quietly? Or are you releasing whatever pressure is building in you by spouting ignorance and untruth for the world to see? The next thing Paul tells us, he says, live quietly, and then he says, mind your business. Paul just sounds like such a grump in this passage. I love it. And I love that this is in the Bible. It just makes me so happy. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, mind your own affairs. Now, again, Paul's talking to those who are idle. They're running around causing division. But what I love about what Paul is saying here is he's saying, before you go around getting involved in everybody else's business, before you go around getting involved in everything that's happening out there, he says, mind your own life. Look in the mirror. Assess your own heart. Look at your life. Mind your business, literally. Like, look after your own life. And we are living in a world right now where everyone is involved in everybody else's business and everyone else is blaming everybody else for everybody else's problems. And Paul's saying, look, live quietly and mind your own business. It's not saying don't be informed. It's not saying ignore the truth. It's saying know the truth, but before you can solve anything or help out with what's going on out there, you first have to assess the sinfulness in your own life, the biases that you have. You first have to assess the areas of your life that are not in alignment with God, his kingdom, and his ways. So he's saying, look in the mirror. And all the noise, all the arguing, all the shouting, all the chaos going on, I think we can agree on a couple things. Okay, I'm gonna put this out here. I hope we can agree on a couple things. I think that we can agree that what happened to George Floyd was unjust. The end. Period. Dead stop. What happened to George Floyd was wrong. Yeah, but no, stop. But he was, what? But just stop. For God's sake, stop. Acknowledge the injustice for what it is. Don't you dare dig up his backstory to somehow try to justify what happened to him. A man restrained, not a danger to anyone in that moment, in police custody, was publicly executed. It was wrong. It was unjust. It's a tragedy. The end. Leave it be. I hope we can all agree on that. And at the same time, I think we can agree that violence and the destruction of communities and the riots and the looting in the name of justice is also unjust. I think we can agree that claiming autonomous zones in the name of justice and barricading ourselves in, like my question to that is, like, how is this going to solve the problem? How does this make anything better? How does this further unite us as citizens of the United States? How does this actually move us toward progress? Burning down communities, bringing more destruction? Look, you may be bringing vengeance or retaliation, but don't fool yourself into thinking that this is justice, or that it's working toward justice, or that it will bring about justice. It's not. I think we can agree on that. I also think we can agree that there are a lot of black people who don't agree with the violence, the riots, the looting. And I think we can agree that there are a lot of white people that are doing their very best to listen, to learn, and to make our society more just for all people. The point is, every group of people is present in every other group. There's no one group that's responsible for all of it on both sides, both the good and the bad. So just like we don't want to be painted with a broad brush, let's not do that to other people. Someone once talked about treating other people the way you wanted to be treated. So while we can't snap our fingers and solve every injustice out there, what we can control is what we do, how we respond, how I follow the call from God Himself to love mercy, to walk humbly, to do justly, to bring justice into the world in which we live. That's my responsibility as a follower of Christ, because believe it or not, we are citizens of the kingdom first. We're Americans second, maybe second. We're citizens of the kingdom first. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. The solutions are not in our politics. The solutions are found in Jesus. That's right. So let's make sure we've got our eyes on Him. I can't control all that out there, but I can control what's right here. And you can control what you do, how you respond, how you speak, or not. How you and I, how we conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus. Because if there's ever a time that the world needs to catch a glimpse of the beauty, the goodness of Jesus, it is right now. This is exactly why Paul says, live quietly and take care of your own affairs. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What's he saying? He's telling the Pharisees, he's saying, look, you are so busy judging and blaming and criticizing everybody out there that you can't even see the work that you have to do right here. And oftentimes what I think we do is we run out there and we get involved in everybody else's affairs and everybody else's business so that we don't have to deal with the problems that exist right here. We're trying to pretend that we don't have anything wrong going on. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were unwilling to mind their own business. They're criticizing and judging everybody else. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Kent Hughes said it perfectly. He said, "We find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin, but we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. We magnify the problems out there, the sin out there, so that we don't have to face the problems that exist right here in our own hearts. And as long as we are critical, judging others, leaving our own affairs undealt with, Jesus says we're hypocritical. We want other people to do work that we are unwilling to do ourselves. We're holding all of them up to a standard that we are unwilling to live up to." And Jesus and Paul are telling us the same thing. If you haven't first dealt with your own life, you're not going to be able to help bring solutions to the problems that exist out there. If you haven't first checked your own biases, checked your own sin, checked your own misalignment with God, His kingdom, and His ways, and His word, if you haven't first checked that, how in the world are you going to bring kingdom solutions out there? It's not possible. Now, you can't control all of that, but you can control this. Let me give you something practical before we move to our last point. One of the best ways that I've found over the years to see clearly the plank in our own eyes is you find somebody, you find people in your life that know you and that you trust. And you go to them and you ask them, you say, "Man, do not protect me from the truth that I don't want to know. Do I have some sin in my life that I'm unaware of? Do I have an attitude in my life that I carry with me that isn't in alignment with the kingdom of God?" Here's a powerful question. How do you experience me as a follower of Jesus? And you got to give them permission to be honest. And I promise you, you're not going to like the answer. But it's worth knowing. It's worth the discomfort being confronted with the things that we'd rather ignore so that we might become more like Christ, so that we might sharpen one another. Like, this is what it means to be a part of the community of God, is we give place for honesty and dialogue about where we need to grow and learn as followers of Jesus. So Paul says, live quietly, mind your business, look in the mirror, remove the plank before you point out the speck, and lastly, he says, get to work. Now, this is very profound, and it's really important for us to understand that the biblical view of work is radically different from our modern view of work. Dorothy Sayers, in her essay, Why Work, that she wrote in the 1940s, she wrote this. She said that the biblical view of work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. The gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. In other words, the biblical view of work, it's not what you do to make a living. It's not the thing that you do so that you can then do the thing that you really want to do. That's the modern view of work. That's not the biblical view of work. In other words, the biblical view of work is primarily positive energy, effort, put toward the common good of all people. The common good of a community, the common good of a neighborhood, the common good of a city, a state, a nation. Creative energy put toward the service of others. Now that means this isn't limited to your vocation, what you do to earn money. It's not limited to your vocation. It could be where you volunteer. It could be a hobby that you have. It could be some level of social activism if it's working toward positive change in the world. That's the biblical view of work. It's not limited to making a living. So when Paul says in verse 11, work with your hands, Look, he's saying multiple things because in the context of the audience that he was writing, he is smacking the Roman and Greek culture in the face with this because they believed that working with your hands, manual labor, textile work, agricultural work, they believed that that was undignified work. They believed that philosophical work or the work of thought or art or performance, that that really was the meaningful work, and anybody worked with their hands, they were nobody, they were less than. And Paul's saying, look, I don't want your view of work to be informed by the culture that you're living in. He's saying all work matters. It all matters to God. All work in a positive direction matters to God. So the first thing that Paul confronts is all work matters. And what's interesting is what undergirds this comment is this biblical idea that from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to the incarnation to the resurrection to the redemption of all things, Archbishop William Temple says this. He says, what you see is a God with his hands in the dirt. He forms us out of the dirt. He's working with his hands. He's got his hands in the mud. And what God is doing is he's bringing order out of chaos. He's bringing structure. He's making the world, he's making the place that we inhabit enjoyable, beneficial, useful, good, beautiful, right, just. He's making all of those things happen. And so when Paul is saying, look, get to work, work with your hands, he's alluding to the fact that when we do this, we are mirroring the image of God to the world around us. So Paul is talking about manual labor, but he's not just talking about manual labor. And then the other thing he's addressing is all the busybodies. All those who were idle, who were spouting off and causing division and problems. He's saying, look, take your idle energy and put it towards something beneficial. Take your building tension, your disquieted energy, and put it towards something that will benefit the common good. Produce something. Do something. Live quietly, mind your own business, and put your energy towards something positive and beneficial for all people, not just your people. That's what Paul's saying when he's saying get to work. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. He's saying, you're loving all the people in Macedonia well, but I want you to press into that more. I want you to do more of that. How? Get to work. Put your creative energy towards something that will bring about beauty and goodness and justice and benefit to the people in your community. He's saying, look, you think you know a lot about love, and you're doing a decent job, but unless you're working, you're not loving. Unless you're working toward positive outcome, you're not really loving. So you can spout off all you want on social media, you can talk about it all you want, but if you're not doing something, producing something, working towards something that will benefit people, he is saying you're idle and you're causing dissension and you're actually not producing anything beneficial. Work is the way that you love. Paul even says in verse 12, he says, I want you to do this so that you'll be dependent on no one. And he's saying, look, if you're just spouting off about this or that, or you're ignorant about things and you're just causing dissension or you're looking for conflict or whatever it is, and you're not taking your gifts, your talents, your skills, your education, your time, your resources, and putting it toward what's right, what's just, what's beautiful, what's good, what's unifying, what's useful, what's beneficial, what you're doing is you're demanding that everybody else pull your weight while you're pulling the opposite direction. Paul says, I don't want you to be a drain on the community. I want you to contribute because you're an image bearer of God, and God worked with his hands in the dirt, and so should we. The rest of verse 12 tells us why. He says, so that, do this, so that, get to work, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Church, the people who know you're a follower of Jesus are watching how you conduct yourself right now. They're paying attention. They're watching what you say. They're watching how you say it. Believe this or not, you are a lens through which they're seeing God. The question for you is, are you giving them an accurate picture? Are you giving them a right view of who God is, of what he's like, of what he cares about his gentleness, and his compassion, and his mercy, and his justice? Are you giving them an accurate picture of what God is like? You are a reflection of the God that you say you follow. Up in verse 2, let me end with this. Paul says, you ought to walk in order to please God. Not your constituents, not your party, not your paycheck, in order to please God. So church, is that the filter through which you run every decision that you make? On what you do, what you say, how you say it, what you don't do, what you don't participate in? Do you bring those decisions before you hit share or post or whatever? Do you bring those decisions before God and say, God, is what I'm about to do, does it bring you pleasure? Is it pleasing to you? Is this right in your eyes? Is it just? Is it compassionate? Is it loving? Is it praiseworthy? I think the church would start building a whole lot better reputation if we approached every decision that way, letting that be the overarching filter that we use for every decision, for every conversation, for every comment, for everything we do. God, is what I'm about to do, does it bring you joy? Does it bring you pleasure? Now, that's a tall order, so let me remind you of the goodness of the gospel. As we approach our work, bringing about benefit to the world, benefiting the common good, putting positive energy toward that, being creative in how we approach that, you don't have to work in order to earn his pleasure. You get to work from the place of already having received his pleasure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to work in order to earn his joy over your life. You already have it. And you can work positive outcomes into the world from a place of having already received the joy and pleasure of God himself. And if you work from that standpoint, your work won't be frantic, it won't be too important or too unimportant, and you will work from a place of true rest in the glory, the goodness, the love of Jesus, who is still the solution to what ails us, what ails our world. Amen, somebody? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have provided the solution, that you are the solution to every problem we face. Personally, you are the solution to the disease of sin and selfishness. And you are the solution to what plagues our culture today. So God, I'm asking, God, that your kingdom come and that your will be done on earth in us as it is in heaven. God, would you help us this week to live not for the pleasure of people, not for the pleasure of our party, but for your pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.
Hold on. Are we so proud of Rob? Oh my gosh. So proud of you. Great word.
Thank you.
My heart's beating out of my chest. I've just got to bring a witness. I'm just so tickled at how the Holy Spirit works. It blows my mind. But last night, when Rue and I were doing the walk in Nashville with James and his church, at one point he had us get on our knees and ask the Lord for a picture, a word, and out of the blue, unexpectedly from nowhere, I had a picture of a blue eye. And it was as if the Lord was doing surgery. It wasn't about a plank. I immediately engaged with them in conversation, like, what am I looking at, Lord? And he's going, well, it's not a plank, it's a sliver. And he was doing surgery on a blue eye, which predominantly Caucasians have blue eyes, right? So it was a no-brainer for me that this was about me personally. But when I inquired, even when I woke up this morning, I'm, Lord, is that just about me? And he's like, Sarah, it's about the church. Mm. It's about everybody that walks with white skin. Mm. And that he is doing surgery. But literally, in downtown Nashville, I'm like, Jesus, what's the sliver in my eye? Mm. What is it? Do I have prejudice? I don't. He goes, get to work. Literally, he said, get to work.
Wow.
And I'm going, oh my gosh, I cannot believe. Wow. This is literally when
you,
Rob,
Lord,
started addressing the plank and the eye and then the get to work, I'm going, this is that, you guys. And the work doesn't have to be, you know, so intense. It's just everything you closed with. So go back and re-listen to the sermon. Mm. But I just want to encourage you guys that we all have slivers still, and it could be just as simple as getting to work.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 So let's do that. 7 o'clock tonight. Be there. Courthouse downtown. Look forward to seeing you guys. God bless. Take care. Let's get to work.